Please remain standing and turn with me to Isaiah 52, our Old Testament reading. We'll read verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Amen. Let's turn now to Romans 10. We're going to finish this chapter today with the second half, verses 14 to 21. Last time we ended with that quotation from the prophet Joel that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now Paul goes on. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Amen. You may be seated. Many of us are celebrating our mothers today, and as I was thinking back to my childhood when I was my kid's age, I was thinking, oh, my poor mother. See, when I was like 8 years old or so, I was a little bit of an airhead, and a common scene in our house growing up was that my mother would ask me, Zachary, did you do X, Y, or Z that you were supposed to do? And there were a couple of answers that she might get. One of the big ones was, Oh, I forgot. I got in trouble a lot for that one. I forgot. But another big one was, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Now, that's a tricky one, right? Because sometimes somebody says something to you, and you really didn't hear it. Maybe they were across the house in another room, so you didn't hear. Maybe you were right by the washing machine that was running, or right by the lawnmower, and you really didn't hear. But when you're in the same room, 6 feet away, that excuse, I didn't hear you, doesn't carry quite as much water. And it takes on a different meaning also, right? Because at that point, it's clear you did hear. The sound waves got to your ear, and yet you didn't hear. Because at that point, it's clear that you weren't listening. That was the problem. You weren't listening for that voice. You weren't paying attention with the intention of acting on what it said. And so when I was a kid, I was either too absorbed in what I was doing, or I was daydreaming, or maybe sometimes it was kind of convenient not to hear, right? Because I didn't want to do what was being said. I hope that I've grown out of that habit for the most part, although my dear patient wife could tell you that there are times when I have to come to her and say, Annie, I know that you just said something really important. Will you please say it again? Because my mind was somewhere else, and I really want to know what you had to say. And in fact, I'm a little embarrassed to say, just this morning, getting ready for church, I think both those phrases came out of my mouth. Oh, I forgot about dressing the baby. Oh, you said that there were clothes on her dresser for me to put on. No, I didn't hear you. So those problems don't go away completely with age, I suppose. But here's the point. What might be a personal weakness of me for me as a kid and as a grown man, that illustrates well something even more serious, that's not serious, but something even more serious that is a universal problem for the whole human race when it comes to our relationship with God apart from His grace. And in fact, if I could boil the whole sermon this morning down to one short point, it would be, God is speaking. Are you listening? God is speaking. Are you listening? But as usual, I'm going to break that one point down into three, following the flow of the passage. First is going to be verses 14 to 16, God's gospel supply chain. Second, verse 17 is God's faith-producing word. And then third, verses 18 to 21, God's unavoidable invitation. Thinking back to last time, in the first half of the chapter, remember Paul was expressing, again, his heart's desire, his prayer, that his own people, ethnic and national Israel, would trust in Jesus and experience God's salvation. But he is very sad about the fact that instead, by and large, ethnic and national Israel have proven that they are trusting in themselves instead. Remember that there are those two possible paths to righteousness, to a right relationship with God. And one of them is the path of perfect obedience. And the other one is the path of faith in someone else's perfect obedience. It's the obedience of Christ. And Israel, by and large, on the whole, has taken the wrong fork in the road, seeking, Paul said, to establish their own righteousness, which is not possible, and instead of what they should have done, which is submitting to God's righteousness offered to them as a free gift for sinners in Jesus Christ. Now, They would say that in doing this, in making this choice to try to establish their own righteousness, they thought they were following the teaching of the Old Testament. But this is false, Paul said, because he went on to show that even in the Old Testament, even the law of Moses itself taught God's people the path of faith as the way to a true right relationship with God. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 11, quoting from Isaiah 28. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 13, quoting from Joel chapter 2. And so the big lingering question in the air is, why hasn't the mainstream of Israel taken the way of faith? Why haven't they believed in Christ? Why haven't they called on the name of the Lord? And you can imagine somebody trying to offer some excuses. Maybe they didn't hear God. Or maybe they heard, but they didn't understand. Maybe the message didn't get across to them properly. After all, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? See, this is a way of flipping the problem upside down. Maybe after all, the problem isn't that Israel didn't listen, that Israel rejected the message of Jesus. Maybe the problem is more that the message didn't get quite all the way across to them. It's like 8-year-old me saying, "Oh, I didn't hear you," as though that were an adequate excuse. You see, though, that what that does is it deflects the responsibility off of them and puts the responsibility on God. Because it's God who sends messengers to preach so that people can believe and call on him. And so to make excuses for those who reject Jesus by saying they just didn't hear, really what that means in the end is that you're blaming God. If it's not their fault, it can only be his. That's the only other option. Imagine if you tell your spouse, "You know, the problem in our marriage is not that I'm a bad listener, it's that you're a bad communicator." Right? It's your problem. It's not that I didn't listen well, it's that you didn't communicate well. That conversation's not going to go very well. Now, in a marriage relationship, of course, there's usually plenty of blame to go around when there's a communication breakdown. But see, when it comes to the gospel message, it's quite different. Because God is the ultimately competent communicator. God is really good at this. He knows how to get his message across, and he has the sovereign power to see to that at every step of the way. He sends messengers sovereignly who preach his living and active message from his word, which has the power, because it is the word of God, to save the people who will receive it and believe it. So again, the point is God is speaking. Are you listening? That is the question. First of all, for Israel. But as we'll see, it's a question for all of us as well. Here Paul quotes again from Isaiah 52 this time, which we read earlier. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So when I was a kid, there was this homeschool curriculum that we used at one point. And the name of the publisher, the curriculum company, was Beautiful Feet Books. And I remember thinking as a kid that that was really weird. Eventually, I realized that, oh, okay, it's based on this Isaiah 52 verse, and I was like, okay, I get what they're saying, but still, that's kind of a funny name for a publisher. To me, though, when I think about this, it helps me to think about it in kind of cinematic terms, what this would look like in a movie. If you've seen Chariots of Fire, there's that opening scene when they're all running on the beach with their feet splashing through the water, and that's where the camera starts, right? It starts right there on their feet, and then it zooms up and shows these guys preparing for the Olympics and everything. But it starts with their feet running along. Now you can imagine a messenger coming from a battlefield where the armies of God's people have just won a great victory, and he's running across the mountains to get back to Jerusalem to deliver the good news that the armies of Israel have won the battle. And you can imagine if that was made into a movie, in the movie version, you might start shooting the messenger's feet, trudging through the, you know, desert underbrush and whatnot, bringing that joyful good news message all the way from the battlefield to the people who needed to hear it. And that's what it's like, Isaiah says, and now Paul says, that's what it's like for God's messengers, the apostles, and then after them, all the preachers of the church, to carry the good news message about Jesus, first to Israel, and then beyond Israel to the nations. So you see, the problem is not with the Lord. The Lord has not locked the gospel away in some mysterious labyrinth somewhere. Like we saw last time from the beginning of the chapter, you don't have to make some kind of heroic effort to climb up to heaven. You don't have to delve down into the underworld to go and find it. This message God has openly proclaimed, and he continues to proclaim it wherever the gospel is preached. And so just like 8-year-old me making the excuse, "I didn't hear you," just isn't going to cut it. And I remember what my mother would tell me at those times. "Listen, Zachary, I understand that you didn't hear me, but listen, your responsibility is to listen for my voice. You need to have your ear attentive. You need to expect to hear from me. You need to be ready to hear from me and not to block that out or ignore what you hear from me, so that when I speak, you will hear. That's on you. That's on you." And it's the same way between us and God. God is speaking. Are you listening? Notice how Paul frames the problem then in verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Now you might say, "Well, wait a second, I thought we were talking about faith. Faith is about believing, right? Not about obeying." Are you sure about that? You remember back in chapter 1, one of the very first things that Paul said as he was setting the tone for this entire book, he said in chapter 1, verse 5, that through Christ, we apostles, he said, have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Okay, the obedience of faith. Now, what's the problem in verse 3 of this chapter? It's that Israel did not submit to God's righteousness. See, when the Bible talks about faith, it's not just talking about the intellect, it is talking about your will. It's not just about agreeing to the truth of a proposition. It is about submitting yourself wholesale to that truth. It is about placing yourself under it and basing your life upon it, resting in it. Faith is not just about assent. That's your intellect. That's a portion of it. But more than that, faith is about trust. And that involves your will. It is about receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ as your only hope. Some of you have heard me use the analogy that I heard once from another preacher of a man pushing a wheelbarrow across a tightrope over Niagara Falls. And once he's done doing that right before your eyes, he asks you, "Do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow back and forth across the falls without falling?" And you say, "Well, sure, of course I do. You just did it." You see, that's not faith. That's just assent alone. Faith is when that man looks at you and he says, "Okay, get in the wheelbarrow." See, that's where your will comes in. Are you going to trust what you know to be true? Are you going to rest? Are you going to rely on it? Are you going to stake your life on it? Verse 16 says, "They have not all obeyed the gospel." They've heard it, but they haven't heard it. They haven't submitted to it. And of course, this is not a new problem for God's people. It was a problem for the Old Testament prophets too. This was the whole burden, in fact, of Isaiah's ministry that you hear about right in his call to prophetic ministry in Isaiah 6, where God told him, look, you're going to preach to these people, and I'm sorry to say, they are not going to listen to you for the most part. It's going to be like you're preaching at a brick wall. And Isaiah says later in the servant songs, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And the implied answer is not very many. And yet, we see this in Isaiah in particular, down through the centuries, there has always been in Bible history a sliver, what the Bible often calls a remnant of God's people, a remnant who have listened, who have paid attention, who have submitted to God's word, God's way, who have obeyed the gospel. And what accounts for that? How does that happen? In other words, we're asking the question, where does faith come from? And that's the question that verse 17 answers. And the second point is just on that verse, what we're calling God's faith-producing word. And Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When God wanted to make the universe, what did he do? He spoke. Let there be, and there was. I love when 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, that same God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, when God wants to bring about a new creation, that new creation life in your heart, when he wants to take a lifeless, sinful soul and create that new life where there wasn't any before, what does he do? He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The broken, mournful hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe. Our confession of faith says it beautifully, that the Holy Spirit works by and with the word. It says the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. What a great statement that is of the power, the sovereign saving power of the word of God that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, God says, that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And that is why churches like Resurrection are relentlessly, even doggedly committed to the preaching of the word as the very center of the church's ministry.
It's 2024. It's not how people communicate anymore. Why are you still preaching twice every Sunday? Why do you put your kids through it twice every Sunday? What are you doing?
Well, I'll tell you what we're doing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That is what God has promised. That is what God has told us. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and then causing us to grow. That's what God has promised to use to feed us and to water us so that we grow up together into mature followers of Jesus who can do some good by his grace in his kingdom and to our families and to our neighbors. And I want to encourage you today, if your faith is struggling. Maybe you want to believe, but you don't know if you can. Or maybe you used to believe. Or you do believe, but you're plagued and distracted by your doubts. And this weighs heavily on your soul. I would challenge you this morning to think, are you placing yourself under the Word of God? Are you embracing and making use in your life of this tool that He has promised to use to produce and to strengthen faith in your heart? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. It doesn't come through mystical experience. So if you're waiting on that, quit waiting and pay attention to the Word of God. It doesn't come through airtight rationalization, perfect argumentation. So if you're waiting on that, don't wait. Listen to the Word of God. It doesn't come through feelings. So if you're waiting on that, stop waiting and listen to the Word of God. It doesn't come through a voice from the sky. It doesn't come through some kind of still small voice in the depths of your soul. It comes to you through what God has already said and what He is continuing to say today whenever the Scriptures are read and proclaimed, either individually in private or especially corporately together as we gather in the name of Christ to hear His voice corporately. God has spoken in the inspiration and the writing of Scripture. God is speaking today in the pages of Scripture and in the proclamation of Scripture. God is speaking. Are you listening? He has done everything that He needs to do and then some, and He has done it sovereignly and perfectly and powerfully. Are you listening? Are you obeying the gospel? The gospel that comes to you not just as a set of facts for you to acknowledge, but as an imperative, as a call to action. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. An imperative with a promise. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Don't wait. Don't ignore it. Obey it. Submit to God's righteousness. He's offering you as a free gift. We're going to go kind of rapidly through these Old Testament quotations that conclude chapter 10. In verse 18, Paul deals with the possible objection. Well, has Israel heard adequately to make them responsible, culpable for rejecting the gospel? And yes, here he quotes from Psalm 19 about the heavens declaring the glory of God. That recalls, of course, his argument from chapter 1 that all men know and are responsible for the inescapable knowledge of God that comes through living in God's creation. And just as that general revelation through nature has gone out to the ends of the earth, so by analogy, the gospel message has also gone out, starting from Jerusalem and then through the book of Acts, to the ends of the earth, far and wide, to the nations. Yes, they have heard. They have plenty of information. That is not the problem. Ah, but did they understand it? Maybe they heard, but they didn't get what it meant. Maybe this was too new. Maybe it was too out of the blue, and they just didn't have time to process it. Well, here Paul goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 32. We're at the very beginning of Israel's history as a nation. God explained, look, this is how things are going to go. This is what's going to happen to you in the future. You're going to rebel. You're not going to listen. You're going to break the covenant. You're going to reject the Lord. And what was God going to do? He said He was going to make them jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And this previews then the theme of chapter 11 that we're going to pick up on next time. The inclusion of the Gentiles partly as an example, an incentive, a provocation for Israel to say, wait a second, look at what we're missing. Maybe we should reconsider this. The last two quotations are from Isaiah 65, the second to last chapter in Isaiah, which again makes clear that the communication breakdown here has not happened on God's side. God is holding out his hands. God is open. He is inviting. He is plainly proclaiming this message of hope and forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in Jesus to all people, to Jews and Gentiles alike, including those who weren't seeking him in the first place, those who weren't asking for him, verse 20. But then verse 21, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. It's not what you want God to be saying of you. Remember, God is speaking. Are you listening? When I used to tell my mother I didn't hear you, that was not on her. That was on me. I wasn't listening for her voice. And you got to understand, every one of us this morning, just going by this morning alone, every one of us has now heard the gospel. You have heard the good news that Jesus Christ, God the Son, has come in the flesh and has lived and died and risen from the dead for sinners. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you owe him your faith and your obedience. And the question is, are you listening? Are you taking that message to heart? Are you submitting to God's way to righteousness through faith in Christ? Are you building your life upon it, upon him, upon Jesus? Are you obeying the gospel? Be honest with yourself about this. And respond in faith to what God is speaking to you today. One last thing is, if so, if the answer to those questions is yes, I have one further question, which is, are you also eager to participate in the spread of that good news? Remember, how will they hear? How will they believe? Unless somebody first tells them. And I want you to think about your circle of acquaintance, your friends, your family, your coworkers, other people you know. How many Christians do they know? Something Rico Tice asks. How many Christians do they know? Might you be the only one? And maybe they know many Christians, but how many do they know who have the opportunity to talk with them about Jesus and the gospel message? At a certain point, we've got to ask ourselves, if not you, then who? And to think, I don't want that gospel supply chain to get held up with me. I don't want to be that container ship, you know, busting up the bridge, keeping all the ships in the harbor, because I'm too reluctant to take that step and speak of Christ, even if it hurts, with people who might not hear about him in any other way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you've spoken to us clearly through Christ and in the scriptures. Lord, we acknowledge that you are speaking, and we ask that you would please give us what does not come naturally to us, but we know that you can give us through the power of the Holy Spirit the ears that will truly listen, the hearts will truly understand and believe and receive what you're telling us. Help us, Lord, to obey the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.